Our Lord and our Father, we do thank you that you are a God who calls people into your ministry. We thank you for what you did at Antioch so long ago, when out of a church leadership of five, you picked two of them and told the church to send them off into ministry. And we ask that as we think about the command that we should ask you to send people into your harvest field, that you will indeed be sending people into your harvest field, and that we may know how you want us to have a part in your great work. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Many years ago, there was a couple in Cambridge that wanted to talk to me. He'd just qualified as a GP. She had a postdoctoral fellowship at a Cambridge college. They were a handsome couple, played various musical instruments, ballroom dance champions. They just bought a family house in Cambridge. Everything was really set for a successful professional life. But they only had one message for me. We want to go to China so that we can be there to serve Chinese people. We don't mind what we do. We'll go and teach English. We'll go and do anything else as long as we can get to China. We want to work with Chinese people. And 20 years later, they're still there in Beijing. The Lord has been very gracious to them. I mean, she is a professor. The Queen gave her an honor last year. Successful in some senses, but there they are, serving the Lord in China because they had a love for the Chinese. A friend of mine was in Burma, also called Myanmar, a couple of years ago. And he met a Lisu man, one of the tribes that spreads into Burma. And this Lisu man was a Christian, and he wasn't working for the Lisu. He was reaching out to the Shan people, a Buddhist people in Burma, where very few have come to faith in Christ. And my friend said, "Why are you a Lisu going to reach out to the Shan?" And he replied, "Because I love them. Because God has put in my heart a love for those people. And so I'm going to take the gospel to them." Now, you probably couldn't get a greater contrast between that professional young couple in Cambridge and this Lisu man. But both of them had a love for people. A love for people who were different from themselves. A love for race and culture that was alien to them. But they wanted to cross that barrier for the sake of their love for them and their love for Jesus Christ. A love and a concern for people. Now, I'm talking from the Matthew passage, particularly this evening. That's what the vicar told me to preach from, and I'm obedient. Jesus, we read, saw the crowds. He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw people. He saw people in their need. And he knew that he was the one who could minister to that need. And so, what did he say to his disciples? The first thing he said to them was, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, workers, into his harvest field." And that is the central part, the central text for this evening. Now, we're talking here about people that go out to cross cultures in order that others might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you may be sitting there thinking, this is a very old-fashioned message. This idea that we should be sending out missionaries. Do we need missionaries today? Well, recently someone did a survey of some of the major mission agencies, asking what their rate of recruitment was. Astonishingly, he couldn't complete the survey because so many missions didn't have proper statistics and couldn't give him the answers he needed to his questions. But there appeared to be, from what he got, was that over the last 10 years, there's been a decline in the number of people going from Britain out long-term to bring the gospel to other people. There's been an increase in those going for 1 to 3 months. Those going for a shorter period than that has been fairly stable. But in terms of people saying, this is where God is calling me, to go and bring the gospel to people of another culture, the numbers appear to be going down. But you might say, well, that's what we expect, isn't it? The rest of the world church has been growing. It's surely a sign that we don't need to be sending out many missionaries. Or maybe your reaction was like something that was said in our PCC last Thursday evening. My wife chairs our missions committee, and she was giving a report, and one of the PCC members said, well, actually, the needs here are much greater, aren't they? We need more people to stay here. Well, I soon dealt with that. Needs here are greater. Well, are they? Is it because the world church has grown that we don't need to have people going out anymore to other countries? Well, yes, the world church has grown. There are areas of the world like sub-Saharan Africa, where 100 years ago there were few Christians. If I'd been properly prepared, I'd be giving you statistics and pictures, but statistics are a bit boring, really. But now, the majority of people in sub-Saharan Africa, if you ask them, what is your religion? They would say, we're followers of Jesus Christ. We now, today, see more Muslims coming to faith in Christ than at any time since Muhammad had his visions. This is an interesting phenomenon in history. It's not something that the general press pick up, that more Muslims are turning to Christ at the present time than at any time. But the stark statistic is that only 1/3 of the population of this world are followers of Jesus Christ. And that's the same percentage that it was. Actually, it's slightly a lower percentage of the world population than it was in 1900. Yes, in numbers we have increased. We've seen Christians in new places. But in terms of the whole world coming to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, there's 2/3 of the world that do not know anything of the gospel. And we had on that clip just now, 2 billion people in East Asia who have got little access to the message of salvation. Now, there are, of course, plenty of people in this country that haven't got a clear understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the same is true throughout Europe. But when we look at our own country, the numbers of people who are coming forward for ministry here. You know, Mark talked about life at Oak Hill, and every year we get another crop of people coming forward to study at Oak Hill in preparation for ministry. And people are sent out. You know, each year they leave and go into ministry, and the numbers are increasing. People in Britain, the opportunity to hear the gospel is really quite great. But even in Britain, and in Europe. There are many people who could not explain to you who is Jesus Christ. Maybe some of them are like my hairdresser who I spoke to some time ago and was talking about the historicity of Jesus Christ. And I sort of said, well, you know, she said, I don't believe he existed. So, you know, I did the sort of historical thing and the evidences for Jesus Christ and the secular sources and said, well, you know, there is more evidence that Jesus Christ existed than Julius Caesar. And her response was, well, I don't believe he existed either. At which point I rather despaired and wondered what sort of education she'd actually had. But look at Britain. We see empty places where the gospel isn't being preached, but we see such an advantage to hear the gospel. And then our eyes might spread from Britain to think about other parts of the world. We think about the countries of the Middle East. Yes, there are Muslims responding to Christ now, but there are so many who, although they may know the name of Jesus, they know it as Isa, but they don't know, they don't believe that he was crucified for their sins. They look at a stone that is blackened in Mecca and think that that is black because sins are put upon it. But Christ, they don't know that he died. Or maybe they're like the Dalai Lama, who some time ago said, if anyone was going to come to save us, we would have known it. But no one has, so we have to save ourselves. When he was a young boy, someone gave him a Christian tract. Obviously, he didn't read it. Not to know that anyone has come who claims to be a savior. We think of India, where there are many active Christian churches, but it's only 2.3% of the population that profess faith in Jesus Christ. In China, there may be 8% professing faith in Jesus, but when you've got 1.3 or 1.4 billion people, there's rather a lot who aren't. And if we look at a country like Thailand, great place to go on holiday, but there's only 1.2% Christians in Thailand, and most of those are tribal people living in the north of Thailand. And Japan, we talked about this morning, 0.5% evangelical Christians in Japan. Does the world need to hear the gospel? Is there a need for people to go and tell others about the gospel? Well, hopefully those statistics do suggest that there may be a need out there, and there may be a call for those who do know the gospel to go and share it. But Jesus talks not about the numbers who don't know, but about the fact that from those numbers there is actually a harvest to be reaped. And what does he tell us to do? He tells us that we should pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into his harvest field. Now, he was talking about the people of Israel at the time. As he was going to send out his disciples, there would be those who were brought to faith in him. There was a harvest there to be reaped. But he says exactly the same thing in John 4. About the Samaritans. And when we get to the end of Matthew's gospel, and really maybe these two sermons should have been the opposite way around, because this morning we were at the end of Matthew's gospel. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples to go and make other disciples from all the nations. There is a harvest to be reaped. There are still people who will respond to the gospel when they hear it. And if there is a harvest, we need harvesters. When I first went to Indonesia, there was a story which in some ways haunted me. In the late 60s, in Indonesia, there was a great openness to the gospel. In Central Java, there was a great openness to the gospel. Villages would get together and would discuss what they were going to do religiously. And whole villages would decide, we want to be Christian. And they'd send a messenger, maybe the village leader, down to a local town to go and find a Christian minister and ask them, will you please come and teach us what it means to be Christian? Wonderful opportunity. But there were so few pastors and Christian leaders and missionaries to go and do the teaching. Yes, people said they'd become Christians. Yes, they maybe have been baptized. But the work of making them disciples was not carried through thoroughly. And one of my Indonesian colleagues did some research a few years later and found that many of those villages had drifted back into traditional Javanese beliefs because there weren't enough people there to teach them and to lead them on in their Christian faith. Where were the reapers? Where were those who were going to deal with the harvest? Why was there a lack? God had begun to work. Where was the church ready to respond to that harvest? A lot of theological questions there about God's sovereignty and all the rest of it, but we'll put those on one side. A lack of laborers when they are needed. Well, Jesus asked his disciples to pray that laborers might be sent out. In the next chapter, he will send out those people who've been asked to pray. Praying can be quite a dangerous thing. You know, we pray about a situation and God says, well, actually, you're the one who's going to deal with that situation. Jesus tells his disciples to pray for laborers to go out, and then he says, right, get on and do it. I'm going to send you out to do it. But why does he start off by saying, pray? It's not an alternative to going, but it has a priority here. For a start, it recognizes that being sent to preach the gospel is God's prerogative. Mission agencies and churches may talk about the need for gospel witness in different places, but it's God who calls. As our second reading, or it's actually our first, no, it was our second reading, wasn't it? As our second reading, we read from that wonderful incident in Acts chapter 13, when God spoke to the church at Antioch. That new church hadn't been existing very long, had a wonderful mixed cultural church leadership. You know, there was the aristocrat, there was the Levite Barnabas, there were the men from North Africa with coloured skin. And there were five leaders for the church. And the Spirit of God spoke to the church as they prayed, saying that they should separate for the work of going out elsewhere with the gospel two of their numbers. Praying to God to send is a recognition that going as a missionary is not just an individual decision. It's not just an individual getting an idea that he might like to travel somewhere and if he can preach the gospel, it'd be nice. I once had a letter, I think it was before one got emails, one actually had a letter, a piece of paper with writing on it, by a man saying, I've just done a career assessment and they've said I should either be a travel agent or a missionary. I wrote back and said, I think really the travel industry really needs you. The idea that it was an alternative, you either go abroad because you're interested in travel, or you go as a Christian missionary. I remember someone else arriving in Indonesia, and with a group of church people, him saying, well, I'm not a missionary, I've just come because I want to help you. And the church leader said, if you haven't been sent by anybody, go back home. We don't want people who've just wandered here thinking that they might do something useful. We want those who are sent by God and sent by the church to this task. The church at Antioch was told to find the people to go. They were told who they should separate, who they should go. If a church begins to pray about world mission, won't the point come when the church is told, these are the people you are to send? Isn't it part of the praying of a church that God would call out from amongst them those who are going with the gospel cross-culturally to bring it to a people who do not know him? The task of the church is to evaluate suitability, to help with training, to arrange how to send them off. But they go because the church has sent them. A church that is listening to God will be a church that tells them who are to be sent. Now, secondly, I believe the command to pray is given first, before the command to go, because the command to pray can be fulfilled by all believers, not just those who are equipped by God to go and serve elsewhere. Prayer is a great work. I mentioned at the beginning about that Lisu man. Now, I don't know, has anyone here heard of the Lisu? Yes, I've got a few hands up, that's good. Well, you can be quiet, I'll tell the others about the Lisu. How come there was a Lisu man who was evangelizing the Shan in Burma? The Lisu is a tribal group in China, across into Burma, into Thailand, and there are a few in North India as well. A tribal group that came to know the gospel. A tribal group in which the majority of them are now Christians. And under God, that is really because of one man, J.O. Fraser, who went to bring the gospel to them in the early years of the last century. For a long while, there was no progress, no response from this pagan people. And then he wrote home to his mother and wrote, these days, he wrote a letter and it took quite a while for it to actually get home. But when the letter got home, it asked his mother to gather together a group of ladies in her church in Letchworth to begin to pray for the situation. And Mrs. Fraser brought together that little group. And they prayed. And as they prayed, God worked. And the Lisu began to be converted. Began to be converted in families. And as they were converted, they became laborers in the gospel. They evangelized their own people. And so it spread. So today, even the Chinese government recognize that this is a Christian tribe in India. God calls his people to pray for the harvest, to pray for laborers in the harvest, to pray that the harvest will themselves become laborers. But thirdly, it puts God in control of where people go. When I was involved in recruiting people for OMF, I would often be asked why people were choosing to go to one country rather than another. And some would say, well, you know, here's a couple. You know, they've got some children, they're called to Japan. It's going to cost $70,000 a year to keep them in Japan. That was a few years ago. Couldn't they go to Thailand? It's much cheaper in Thailand. But God had called them to Japan. There were some sad cases that I came across of people who'd been called to one country and then told that really because of a lack of financial support they should go elsewhere, who were miserable and only survived a very short while. And I never sought to change someone's designation from what God had given to them as the calling. A God who gives us a love maybe for a particular people's group. God who gives us a love for a particular country.
A God who gives us a love for a particular ministry. And that's where we go. Sometimes when interviewing candidates, we would ask them, if we as a mission refused to accept you, what would you do? And the answer that came sometimes was, well, if you won't accept us, we'll find another way to go. The story of Gladys Aylward is a notable one. Even some would say a notorious one. Gladys Aylward, this young servant girl who believed God was calling her to China, and the China Inland Mission turned her down. And mission leaders that I know who were involved at the time said it was quite right to turn her down. But what did Gladys do? She saved up and got a train and travelled across Russia till she got to China and found a missionary to work with and carried on. And eventually Audrey Hepburn played her in a film. I mean, what more can you get? But there was that determination. God has called me, she said, and I must go. This sense of calling, this sense of God who designates, the sense of God who puts people into a ministry. So who should be going? If we have here the prayer to the Lord of the harvest, if he then sends out his disciples, who is God going to send? Well, the first, as I've said, is those who are called by God. No man or woman takes this upon themselves. There is a call from God. Secondly, it's those who are equipped for the task. Those who are equipped spiritually. Those who are equipped physically. Those who are equipped intellectually to go. Jesus equipped his disciples. He gives them power to go. Jesus still equips disciples, giving them the power for ministry. And then it was those who were prepared to accept the conditions of service. If you read on into chapter 10, Jesus sets out how they are to go. These were the terms, not for every mission, for every time. These are the terms if you're a missionary in first century Palestine. But there are some facts that come out of it, aren't there? They were to travel light. They're not going to take great suitcases with them. They were to be dependent on people receiving them and having their needs supplied as they ministered. They were given details of how they were to minister. They were told the spiritual gifts that would equip them for it. These may not be the terms for missionaries for all times, but they represent an attitude that is necessary, an attitude that should be looked for in all potential missionaries. An acceptance of Jesus' authority, a willingness to live in accordance with the pattern of the people that they are sent to serve, an acceptance of danger. I send you as sheep amongst wolves, says Jesus. A recognition that they are engaging a ministry that will have eternal consequences. And people who can rejoice that their own names are written in heaven, even as they take the message of salvation to others. Not all are called to go. You can relax. Not everyone is called to go. I won't be ticking you off. There's not another sheep coming around to tick off and to say, you know, buy your airline ticket now. You're leaving in the morning. But all Christians should heed the fact that it is God's desire that people from all nations should come to repentance and a knowledge of salvation. The Apostle Peter tells us that the reason that Christ hasn't yet come is because God is waiting for people to be saved. I was saying this afternoon as I talked to various people mission committee and PCC members, and I don't know who. Some clergy as well were there, I think. As I talked to them, my thoughts were, this is not in my notes, so I'm just sort of going off piste and my mind suddenly leaps. But as I talked to them, I talked about, it's getting late. It's just gone. When you get old, these things come into your mind, and before you said them, they've disappeared. A desire that God has that all might come to salvation. Yes, I know what it was now. I reminded them. I talked about when I was in Java. I'd often say to my congregation, you know, one day, the last person to be converted will be converted. One day there'll be someone who will suddenly say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And as they say that, they will hear a trumpet sounding, and the heavens will open, because the last of God's elect has been gathered in. And I used to say to my congregation in Java, you know, it could be in the village here in Java. And I could say today, it could be in Crowborough. It could be anywhere in the world, because God is completing his church, and he needs workers now to go and engage with the sinners of the world, that they might come to repentance, that Jesus Christ might be glorified throughout the world. We have a Savior who has loved us, a Savior who has brought us to salvation, a Savior who has given his life for us. And it's not just for us. He has given it for others within the world. And because we have received that message, we have a duty to tell others about it. Who doesn't want to see Jesus glorified by the conversion of the nations? Let's pray. Our Lord and our Father, you have told us to pray. We pray for the conversion of the nations, and we pray that you will be sending out laborers into your harvest field, and that in your mercy there may be those amongst us who are called by you to go and minister. And that if, O Father, we hear that call, if the church hears the call to send people out, we ask that, like the Apostle Paul, we will not be disobedient to the heavenly calling, but respond and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Amen.